It is God alone who can make us holy. Okay. Since there are so many newer faces in the room, let me go back one step and ask us, what does holy mean? Set apart. Anyone else? What does holy mean? Anyone? What does holy mean to you? Some of us have grown up in different kinds of backgrounds, and that word means different things, right? So some of us have grown up with the context of holy being that thing over there that I don't go near. We use the term sacred. Now, there's an aspect to that which makes sense from a set-apart context. But the word holy at its very root means altogether separate, totally different class, totally different kind of person. So when we say the name God, G-O-D, that's a very generic term, right? Because there are other gods in the nations. There are other deities that people worship. Why is God not like every other god? That's where that phrase, holy, comes in. You are not like everybody else. So think about a really, really mighty or strong man or a woman who, like if I say the word mighty, there are all kinds of pictures that come to your mind. But God is almighty. He's in a totally different zip code than everybody else that we would use to describe might. He's in a totally different zip code when it comes to kindness, when it comes to goodness. We have images of these things in our world, but we cannot talk about God in the same context. Does that make sense? So this is where the root word for holy, or in Hebrew it's kadosh, which is he is not like anyone else. I cannot describe him in the same breath that I use to describe someone else. He's altogether separate. So when God is altogether separate, we have to establish, what does that make us? So all of us, when God calls us to holiness, we are all people who are made set apart. He's the only one who exists as set apart. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? Yeah, he heard me. God is the only one, Yahweh is the only one who by existence is holy. We are made holy. We are formed into the likeness of Christ, and we are changed from every day, from one degree of glory to another. Every day we walk with Jesus, every day we know God, we're transformed every single day. Our holiness is worked out in following him. Okay. Who is holy? God. Nobody else. If I say the word holy, nobody else should be in the conversation. God alone. And he says, I have chosen you. Can we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? What does it say? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Do you see that? So it is a holy God standing here saying, I call you to be holy. Now this, over the years, depending on your background and where you've been to church and whether you grew up in a religious context, that phrase where you suddenly see this God figure in your life say, I want you to be holy. You're standing here going, not me. I mean, I'm just me. Like, holy, that's not me. But what does that verse start with? But you, what's that third word? You? Okay, is that an if statement? If you do the right things, if you really, really look like a stand-up Christian, or you go do attend church weekly, if you do tithes and offerings, if you do this, if you, is it all, does it have any of those caveats in there? He is the God who calls you and he says, this is who you are. Now we have to learn how to live like who he calls us. Put it in a very simple way. In a family, you have a kid. Our kids all have their own ideas. The moment they start walking, they walk away from you, right? And then they start doing all kinds of things. And you have to teach them what it means, like in our home, we have to teach them what it means to be a Thomas. You are a Thomas. The moment you're born, you are. So in the context of our Christian life, you were born again by placing your faith in Jesus. You are a child of God. Now, I don't know how to do this thing. I don't know how to live this life. It has to be taught. It has to be grown into. Does it change the fact that that kid who just walked by is a Thomas? He's his own person. But he belongs to me. Is that an unfair claim? He belongs to me. It's not me trying to dominate him or control him. He is mine. There is nothing that anyone can do to separate that connection. Now, he has to learn as time goes to live into what it means to be a child of mine. My pleasure is never dictated by how he does. Anyone who's a parent in this room understands that. I can be happy about certain things he does and sad about things he does, but the position he has in my heart can never change. This is what it means to be holy. You are set apart already for this. So you are not trying to achieve it. Now, the Lord says, I want you to be holy. I'm going to teach you to be holy. Are you ready for that journey? I'm asking a question. Are you ready to go on a journey to say, Lord, teach me to be holy as you are holy? That's what you're inviting me to. It's not something in myself I feel capable of. It's not something in myself I feel like I'm even worth the effort. How many of you have ever felt that? I'm not worth the effort for God to take the time to work on this project. You've talked to me about this like 5 years in a row. Like, I'm still screwing this up. He says, well, you're my son. But I want to see holiness worked out in you. What does that mean? I want you to be separate from everything else. In 1 John chapter 2, this is one of the things, based on the instructions of Jesus, he says, do not love the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. God has called you his child, so stop trying to play nice with the world that you're in and try to fit in as best as possible. Because then your focus is trying to adjust with the world. But if my focus is, Lord, I want to be holy unto you. And when you hear the word holy, what are you hearing? Not, oh, no. You're hearing someone who's like, Lord, I want to be separate for you. Not someone who sings holy songs and sounds with these fancy prayers and lots of Bible reading. When someone pinches me, suddenly Bible verses pop out. That's not what I'm talking about when we say holy. I'm talking about someone whose heart has moved. My heart has moved towards him so much so that when the love of the world draws and says, hey, you're one of us, you're just like us, you know, I'm holy his. W-H-O-L-L-Y. I'm wholly his. Completely. All of me is his. I'm all in. I decided that when I gave my life to Jesus. But how many of you in this room can attest to the fact that if you said yes to Jesus, there are days when the world has pulled you back right into the place where you got saved from. And you're stuck in either it was your language, the habits you have, the way you think about certain things. You're formed by things that are not of God. Today, I want to talk about something from a slightly different angle. Can you say first and last? First and last. God is the first and he is the last of all the things that pertain to my life, everything about me. Now, if you hear, I mean, you might be familiar with this phrase, he is the Alpha and Omega. For all the Gen Alpha, Gen Z people here, we're not going anywhere down that road. This is a totally different kind of thing, right? So we're talking about him being the beginning and the end. What does that mean? Because whenever we hear these phrases, we think about it in an abstract sense. We're like, God is the beginning and he's the end of all things. Back it up a bit. He's the beginning and the end of you. The thing is, I don't see that. Why? Because I've not deliberately had opportunities to say, as for me, he is my beginning. As for me, he is my end. These are deliberate things. So what God calls us to is a kind of lifestyle that is entirely different. I was writing this down this morning. It's an exercise of God separating us from the world. It's a lifelong exercise. The first and last things God wants us to pay attention to. Scripture teaches us this principle. How to put aside things and choose God first. How to put aside things and at the end of all things to choose him again. You will see this cycle right through Scripture. Pay attention to it the next time you're looking at it. When God calls us to repentance, what is he talking about? Everyone knows the word repentance. What does that really mean? It means stop doing this, turn the entirely opposite way, and go that way. Do you see the call to holiness? Do you see that holiness is no longer some mystical word? It is a very practical word. Repent. You were going this way. There was the love of the world, the love of fitting in, the love of, I don't want to rock the boat. All of that to saying, I repent. The word repent means a 180. If I was going that way, I'm actually going the opposite way. And this means I'm altogether separate from the group. It's okay to stand out. God wants to teach us what it means to be separate. So the principle of first and last, you will start to see in Scripture. You might hear it in phrases like this from Exodus 13. This is back when God was giving them the law. He says, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first. All that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals and your male shall be the Lord's. This is a context in a very ancient culture of saying, if it was made first, the first out of everything that I have that was given birth to belongs to God. It's his portion. In the new covenant under Jesus and what we have, this is a wonderful exercise actually in a few weeks we're going to do. It's a privilege to take our children and say they belong to you first. This is what a dedication is in our context. In those days, it was compulsory that the firstborn was always dedicated to the Lord. How many of you know the story of Hannah and Samuel? She was barren. She couldn't have children. And this lady in the Bible, she was crying out to God, God, give me a child. And she couldn't have children. And then she makes this statement, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him, consecrate him to you for your service. Not just go to the temple and offer him to the Lord and say, I will pay a sacrifice and do something in the temple as an acknowledgement that this child belongs to God. She said, I'm going to give him to the temple, that he will stay there. This is not my kid. This is the concept of firsts. Of if there is something that happened for the first time, it belongs to God. You will see it in passages like just even with normal things. Exodus 40, verse 2. It says, on the first day of the month, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect a tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Again, a place where God was going to meet with them. And he says, do this on the first day of the first month. I want you to do this. What is his big fascination with first days and first things and first? It's because God was trying to teach you an Alpha and Omega context. He's like, I am the beginning of your life. I'm the beginning of all the things that you do. I want you to notice that. The fact that God is the beginning and end of our lives, that's a matter of fact. But do we notice it? Most days, my alarm clock wakes me up, or a kid who has suddenly walked into the room and said, I need someone to wipe me. That's usually what wakes me up. I don't think God's the first. Do you see how easily my day can very quickly go to, I've dealt with whatever I need to deal with. Now I got coffee and I finished coffee and now I got to get ready. I got to get the kids. And do you see all that rush and that busyness? Before I knew it, forget about God being the first. He's definitely not the first. And that's without me even saying deliberately, that's what I want to do. It just happened. God being my second, third, or fourth choice, it just happens. It's not something that I'm deliberately trying to do. Numbers chapter 15. I just want to give you a few, just a small selection from Scripture. Of the first of your dough, you shall present a loaf as contribution. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, you shall present it to the Lord. You mean your first dough ball needs to go to God now? What's that about? Right? God is teaching you something. Otherwise, it'll just become a dough ball. Do you see what I mean? Or it'll just be a kid thing, or it'll just be an income thing. Leviticus 27:30. Every tithe of the land, whether of seed or of the land, or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Why do we give to the Lord? When we talk about church giving, it's often something that is very, very like, is this guy trying to, are they trying to pull money out of us for, so that they can fly in jet planes or something? No, I can assure you I got a beat up 2005 Honda. But that's not the point. The point is, why? Why does God tell us to give out of our finance, not out of our time, because that also is something that the Lord addresses, not give our love and our hospitality, which is also important to give. Why does he touch our finances? He wants you to understand that he is the first. No, but why do I owe it to the, I don't owe it to the church. I give it to someone. No, he has chosen that this is his house. This is holy to him. It's set apart for him. So he says, bring it there. Do you understand? So it's not about a concept of what makes sense in my 21st century brain for if I feel like there's a cause worth. This is how God operates. My marriage. Why do we bother with this stupid thing called Christian marriage? Why go through all of this ceremony and all of this drama? I should just go down to the courthouse, get it done. Done. Finished. And then when I'm tired of this woman or this man, just get done. Go get another one. It is holy to the Lord. I am set apart for this purpose. So when I say to my wife, you and I are now one, this is holy to the Lord. What God has joined, let no one separate. I am saying, I love you with all of my heart. And if my heart is drawn away, I'm being drawn away from holiness. Holiness means I am joined. I'm connected. I'm set apart for that purpose. Now, no matter how much as an individual I really prized my individuality and I love that I was born an Indian and I have a certain culture, doesn't matter. I'm wholly hers. In belonging to God, my life is now consecrated for this purpose. Are you hearing me? It is not a religious thing. It is a heart moving towards what I say. It is my heart being moved. And are there days, like over the course of our marriage, there have been days where I've struggled with certain things and I've had resentment or unforgiveness in my heart, and God has to deal with it because that is a lack of holiness. So when God says, hey, this is not me trying to tell you whether you're a good Christian husband or a bad Christian husband. The point is, you are set apart for this. I'm calling you back to this. Stay right here. Don't go there. Don't become part of the world. Well, I'm a man and I have and I think this way, and you know, if she only understood. Okay, well, you could be right. My man brain might have understood something differently than she did, and I might be right for that instance. Irrelevant. Because that's what I signed up for. Are you hearing me? It's not about whether I get all the mechanics of everything perfectly right every time. The point is, has my heart been drawn away? Where I give myself the right to think, I get to be me. First and last. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Guess why we love? We love because he first loved. He does this by example. God loved us first. That is why Jesus came. He did not wait for us to climb his mountain. He did not wait for us to bring the perfect sacrifice. He knew we couldn't. He says, I will go. I will make them holy. Think about that for a second. You and I are standing here today because God made us holy. If in Christ, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this life was all that we are to be pitied. But let the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. This is another spiritual principle of God saying, I have raised Jesus and I want to show you what the prototype looks like. You're completely his. The example of what he is building is a totally different kind of humanity. It's not a broken humanity. Do you understand? How, in today's context, if I were to talk to you, one of the first things I hear Christians talk about is how humanity is broken. I get it. But what you are called to is not a broken kind of humanity. You're called to a holy humanity, a one that is set apart. So the brokenness that we have, he says, on this journey from here to there, he says, on this journey, yield those things to the Lord. Bring it before him daily. If there is anxiety in your life, bring it to him daily. If there is fear about the future, bring it to him daily. If there is conflict within your marriage, bring it to him daily. Stop trying to fix it and then go to him. Do you see that that is what we do? We end up trying to fix our life. Sorry, I'm going to trip on this. We end up trying to fix our life rather than come to him first. Do you see why the principle of first is important? Don't come to him second. Do not come to him second. I know you have a coping mechanism. Don't do that first. Go to him first. And like Jameson shared with us last week, stop trying to get this act together. That is the biggest lie of Christianity. That somehow you've got to have a kind of prayer that makes you sound like, oh, I got this. Oh, you got this. I don't know if you got this. I'm confused right now. Say that to him. I don't know where you are. Say that to him. And God will lead you to a place where, as for me, the Lord is my hiding place. I have made the Lord my refuge. He is my strong tower. I will not be shaken. You will get there, I promise you. But stop with the fakery that tries to say, I know that the Bible says the Lord is my hiding place. So I don't address the problem that I have within my soul and bring that to him first. I circumvent that and try and jump here and say, the Lord is my strong tower. Yeah, man. I know he is. And then I pinch you a little bit. And you're like, I don't know if God's got. See, now that's the real you. But the problem was you were trying to circumvent dealing with something where God wasn't first. And he says, bring it to me. Bring it to me right now. And you're like, nah, but that's better in the background. The good Christian version of me would much rather look better. Because look at them at church. They all look fine. None of them have problems. None of you have problems, right? You get perfect life. Hashtag blessed. Do you see the fakery of what Christianity has built, especially in our country? God is after deep things, and he's after moving your heart towards a holiness that when you say, as for me, I will serve the Lord, it is not of empty kind of, I guess that's the Christian thing to say. That is one of the biggest things I've seen happen in Christians today is we know the Christian thing to say. If you've been around church or church people long enough, you know the Christian thing to say. And my point is, are we dealing with the stuff that we need to deal with the Lord? You are holy unto him. He is your first and he is your last. Don't circumvent him. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. After the work week, the seventh day was dedicated as a Sabbath, which was holy unto the Lord. If you've been following along with us in life groups, you might have heard this phrase and you might have understood a little bit about this. But who is the Sabbath really for? For you. Because you have been made holy unto the Lord. His point was, I want to move you closer to me. It's not for a religious purpose. How many of you know the story behind Sabbath? Where does Sabbath come from? Sorry? From creation. God rested. But the first time humanity sees it was when? In Exodus, when they were in the wilderness. Right? So just when he's giving them the law to teach them that, the first time you see the word Sabbath show up, it's in the wilderness where they were hungry. And God says, I'm going to bring you food. 6 days collect it, and the seventh day will be a Sabbath. New word. What? What is this Sabbath business? He says, the seventh day you will not go and collect anything because I have already provided on the sixth day. you will have enough for the weekend. Stop working. If you collect anything, so the principle of Sabbath is based around this context of God being my sufficiency, God being my provision, God being my sustenance. So Sabbath isn't a day where you check out. Sabbath was a way of saying, God, at the end of the day, you are the one who sustains me. By the way, in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was kept by God sustaining them. He brought food all 6 days. And would you believe it? That lasted for 40 years. The manna stopped falling from heaven the moment they entered into the promised land. Isn't that crazy? They had it all those years. Imagine food falling from the sky. How many of you have seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? It's like that, but anyway, sorry, I have kids. All right, so for God to be your provision is not a, God's my provision, but I got to work my stuff. I deliberately, so do you see, just like tithing and bringing your offering to the Lord financially, is because sometimes your trust is so much in your paycheck being your paycheck and being your provision for your family, you forget that God was the one providing that. Financial giving is a deliberate step of saying, you have my finances. You give the provision, not me. I work at a job. I go do the things that I need to do, but you bring the provision. I choose to do it from a place of Sabbath because you are my rest. I'm not going to fret about these things. My heart wants to. How am I going to make this? And how am I going to do that bill? And then I got my student loans. Okay. Is he your provision? Are you holy unto him? So who's going to take you on the journey? Okay. Now, do you see the logical steps for holiness is, okay, if that's what you're asking me to do, teach me to not value my finances as the chariot that gets me out of this. The strength that's going to pull me through. Teach me that my weekend off from work is not my salvation. You are my rest. Teach me to be holy, dedicated to you. Having our yearly vacation at so-and-so place is what I need for life so that I can survive the rest of the 350-odd days. Do you see where holiness is compromised? We don't see. We just think it's life. I'm just being me. Good things, by the way. None of these things that I just mentioned are bad things. I want you to be able to have a good job. I want you to pay your bills. I want you to be in your marriage to say you're really aiming to be a great husband or a great wife. The moment you think that you can fix it, God's already not first. And by the time you get to the last, there ain't no space for him. Do you see how we make our lasts our own making? Do you see how our conjured up version of Sabbaths, especially in modern Christianity, this is very popular. Oh, I need a Sabbath. What do you mean? Tell me what you mean when you say that. You mean checking out. How have you been drawn closer to the Lord during this time? Whoop-de-doo, you got to rest. Did your mind rest? One of the biggest plagues of our modern day is that we have time off for rest, but our mind never stops. For those of you who are students, I mean, you might be in finals week, you might be doing, like, your mind is racing. And then you go do the work that you need to do, and then you rest. Guess what you do? Netflix or go out or. Like, our minds are never in a place of, I need to pause. We have kids. We do things with our kids all the day. We finally make it to our room. We sit in our bed. Oh, I guess it's 11. We should go to bed. How foolish. We do this to ourselves. And this is what we call rest. When God says, I am your rest. So am I pointing out things that are very obviously in all of our lives? Mine included, by the way. Just in case you think I'm singling you out. God is in the business of moving our hearts closer to a place where we say, Lord, I really need you, and I haven't chosen you first, or neither have I prioritized you as the last. When everything is said and done about me, may you be the story. Or was the story I was writing something that I was trying to etch my name in glory? I was trying to make a name for myself. If you've lived long enough on the earth, some of us have, and you'll start to find that as you go past a certain age, you start to realize this making a name for myself business was really not all it was cracked up to be. Needing to prove myself to 1,500 people was never on the docket for me. But I have a great empathy for Gen Z, Gen Alpha, because you guys are dealing with a situation where it's apart from the people who actually matter to you, who you really want to be pleasing to, you have a whole world now that wants you to be pleasing to them. And you're in the system of needing to validate yourself to a whole bunch of people. It's not good for who you are. You are not built to carry that kind of weight. So when God says, hey, I call you holy, it's not another influencer saying, hey, this is how you get holy, buddy. Some pastor somewhere with a really nice Instagram or a nice TikTok or whatever. And they've got some version of what will be really, really holy. And you're like, oh, I cannot read that. I cannot do that. I like the video, though. Seems like something to go after. The whole point, God was not interested in that. Like sitting right now in this room, we all have different places of maturity in our walk with Jesus. And there are places where I am very immature as the pastor of this church, where someone sitting next to me might be extremely mature. And God is on taking us on this journey, and he says, so you see their lives? I'm forming Christ in them. But you don't have to be them. I want you to start here. You're here. Start here. And start saying, as for me, I will choose the Lord. As for me, I will follow the Lord. To the point where, in that area of maturity, you will find yourself making decisions like that. And it's not Christian hokery. It is a real thing for you. It is something that you have walked in. It is something that you practice, and it is not something that someone made you do. Practices don't make you holy. Holiness helps you do the practice. It's a cart before the horse kind of thing. What is the horse? You have been made holy. The cart is, let me teach you what holiness. What does it mean for your relationships? What does it mean for the way you give? What does it mean for the way you love people? What does it mean for how you serve in the church? What does it mean? All of these different things come after. What are the gifts of the Spirit that you operate in? All of these things come after. Being called holy by God and being set on this journey is what comes first. If you are not made alive in Christ Jesus, all of this doesn't make sense. You'll be frantically trying to be palatable to some ambiguous kind of Christian ideal. Christian idealism is one of the biggest threats to you walking with God. But knowing God is a simple thing. The more complicated it gets, you have to be wary. Am I getting stuck in a system of belief? Or do I actually know the God who made all things? So now when I say he is the Alpha, he's the Omega, I'm not just saying something in the abstract. I'm saying something like, he is my everything. He's there at the beginning of my day, the beginning when I took that first breath and I cried when I came out of my mother's womb, to the day I leave this earth. He holds the whole story. He knows my future. I have no fear in death. So that verse we read where Jesus is the first fruits of this new kind of humanity, I'm not afraid anymore. As a dad with 4 children who are still very young, I am no longer afraid that if I die tomorrow, what will my family do? For some of you in this room who are dads and moms, I know this is a very real consideration. This used to be something that used to keep me up at night. I was like, what have I done enough? Is my family ready for this? Like, what will happen if something goes wrong? Or you are wholly his. Everything that I have, as for me and my house, we belong to him. So whether I live, whether I die, oh, let it be for Christ. Jesus, I give all of my life. I live in sacrifice. So I'll say yes again. It's a daily thing. Because tomorrow I don't want to say yes. I want to go find a really good term life policy. And really good. Do you see what I'm talking about? Are those things good to have? I would definitely recommend you have some good plans like that. But the problem is, that is first. Not yes again first. And then saying, Lord, how? How do I use my finances well? How do I save for my retirement well? How do I plan time with my spouse, with my children? How do I love them? How do I parent them? All of these things are secondary questions. Do you hear me? The first thing is, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. Again and again. This is what worship is. Worship is the simple word, surrender. Here I am. All of me. Holiness has to do with becoming more and more like the one who is only holy. I will never be God. You will never be God, just in case anyone tries to tell you that. But what you can be is fully his. And when you are fully his, he says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because we're behind Jesus, who is the one who covered us. And whenever he looks at us, he says, look at that. That's the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that is. He says, when I look at them, I see people who are completely righteous. You know what the word righteous means? Right thinking, right being, right understanding. Do you have all of those things? Do you? Do you see my point? There's so much of our life that is defined by our broken state that we are afraid to venture even close to suggesting that I could have right thinking on a matter, that I could have a right position on a matter, that I could have a right understanding of who I am in Christ, because that might be a bit too proud. That might be a bit too bold. That might mean me saying I'm a little bit holier than thou. Ooh. That's the context we've gotten used to in church. So to avoid this kind of like hyper-holy kind of atmosphere, we've started to call ourselves worms. This is literally what Bob took us through when they were about to go into Canaan. They were saying, we look like grasshoppers in our eyes to them. Notice in that passage of scripture, when they were about to go into Canaan, they didn't say, this is what they say we look like. They say, we look like grasshoppers to them in our eyes. This is what I think we are. And God says, well, what did I say to you? I said, go in and take the land. So, you're going to be faced with all kinds of things, which is why I asked you the question at the front end. Are you ready to go on a journey of holiness? Where you understand how separate you are from the rest of how humanity handles its broken state. You've not been called to a like kintsugi kind of a way of molding broken things. I know it makes for a really good illustration, but God is making a new creation. As long as I kintsugi my life around, it looks beautiful with the little gold bits stuck in there, but that's not what, it's a Japanese kind of like remolding of things. Like they take broken things and they glue them together with golden seams and things like that. So you can repurpose broken things. It makes for a really good object lesson. If anyone is in Christ, they are a kainos creation. That's the Greek word, not neos, which is renewed or same kind, just made new. Let me refresh this thing a bit. He looks like he's been sleeping for 15 hours. Go get refreshed a little bit. Go to the bathroom, get yourself ready, do a little shine up. That's not the kind of new he's talking about. He's talking about a totally different kind of being, a totally different kind of baseline. Your baseline is not brokenness. Your baseline is the finished work of Jesus. Because I don't look like that. So he says, now treat yourself in this way where that is your old nature. You do not owe it anything. So stop behaving like you owe it something. Like, I'm just a guy. Stop being the guy who tries to. I know, I feel you. I know exactly what you feel like because I'm there too on certain days. I feel like, I should be doing better because, God's called me to this. And he's like, are you living out of your old nature? You do not fundamentally have a nature that is unholy. You have a holy nature which was set apart for Christ. The problem is we start there. We start with unholy trying to become holy. He says, you are holy. I know this takes a little while. I'm going to have to say it, like I'll say it another 15 times. And at some point you'll get it, that God is the one who makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. You will never make yourself holy. He's the only one who can do that. So when he says, I have hidden you in Christ, he's not seeing a broken person that he has to try and put back together. Does your testimony have a role to play? Absolutely. In the context of the finished work of Christ, your testimony isn't the highlight here. The problem is we think our testimony is the horse. The work of God in me is like the stuff I carry around. I'm still the showpiece here. You're not the showpiece. He is the first. He is the last. So your story along the way is something that he's building. But it is not in the context of just saying, I will somehow show my life through you. So when Corinthians talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay, what was the point of that? What is the point of him saying you are jars of clay? He's saying this is wasting away. But the immeasurable greatness of God that is within you, so that the glory all goes that way. So it doesn't, it's not us focused. Glory in the testimony is not us focused. Look at how far I've come. Look at what I've done for God. I am more holy than them now. I used to be like them. Look at me now. Do you see how, in a very indirect way, our story ends up becoming about ourselves? Good stuff, really good stuff. Rather, those broken places that God healed was meant to be a signpost for those who are still stuck in brokenness to say, this is what the power of God can do. Come this way. This is the highway of holiness. Let's talk about this. In Isaiah 35, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. In Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, this is after he goes to a people who are decimated, people where there wouldn't be growth, there isn't life, you are a hopeless case. To such a people, he says this, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Now, mind you, this highway of holiness is something God was building through a desert. The first verses from 1 through 8, we're reading 1 through 8, we're reading verse 8, 1 through 7 is saying, in the middle of a desert, God is going to build this. A place where there was no life, a place where there was no growth, a place where people said, it's too far gone. There's not going to be any more life here. And he says, in such a place, a highway shall be there, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. So basically, who will be there? The ones who are put on there. People cannot like select themselves to go on this highway. He says, I put them on the highway. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, people like me. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Who shall walk there? Are you redeemed from your old way? You get a right to walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, so people whom he bought out of this uncleanness, out of this place of separation, he says, I've ransomed you. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, which is the dwelling place of God, with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Guess where this highway goes to? Do you see? It wasn't just there was a temporary fulfillment for the nation of Israel, but this was talking about a much bigger story. When the ransomed of the Lord will all run on this journey, where they're like, how do these guys get to go there? Because they're redeemed. They didn't put themselves there. The one who ransomed them did. He paid a price for them. They get to run on this highway. And guess what? Even the idiots get to. People like me who screw it up, even they won't go astray. He says, I will take them through. And guess what's coming at the end? All that place where our testimony was, we went through brutal things, we went through hard things, our lives, we despaired for our lives at certain point. We thought, where is God? I don't see his hand. How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? The end of it was, they will come in with joy and gladness, and every tear will be wiped from their eyes. Does that remind you of something from Revelation? there's coming a day where there will be no more. It won't get a chance when the king is in residence. And he says, everlasting joy will be theirs. That's the whole story. But in the in between, my job is to say, Lord, my heart, as we walk on this way of holiness, let my heart be transformed further and further to the place where your joy becomes my strength, where your light is the light that I use to walk my path. I'm never aside from you. You are my first and you are my last. I just want to close with this. I'm going to sing this for you. It's a song, you hold it all together. I'm just going to sing the bridge for that. And you just commit your life to the Lord through this time. You are the Alpha. You're the Omega. You're in the middle. You hold it all together. You are the Alpha. You're the Omega. You're in the middle. You hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future, you write the story. You hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future, you write my story. You hold it all together. And I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. I'm confident as seasons change, your faithfulness remains. So Lord, in this time, we just want to yield our lives to you. You've called us to holiness, which is not a lifestyle that is with self-effort. Lord, teach us to lean on you with all that we have, Lord. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. If you know this, just sing it. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. You are God of my present, God of my present, God of my future. You write my story. You hold it all together. God of my present, God of my future. You write my story. You hold it all together. You hold it all together. thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hold it all together. So we commit ourselves, Lord, to a way of holiness, not in our own striving, but in full dependence on the work of Jesus. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be new, what it means to be set apart for you. Help us, Holy Spirit, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back next week, and we're going to cover how the Spirit gives us life. That's the secret sauce. How do you walk holy? You need the Holy Spirit.